Good morning. Sisters and brothers, when I was a substitute teacher, I would sometimes get the first class of the day, and that meant you had to lead classroom devotions. There wasn't any real time to prepare for that, so it always felt a bit flat, uninspiring, except for one moment. That moment right at the end when I would say, Amen. There would be this silence, which I held on to as long as I could. For a few moments, the whole class was quiet, waiting, and it seemed the Spirit was resting among us. Then I would take a deep breath, start the class, and put everyone to work. That's sort of what happens here in Philippians. Paul just led his class in some devotions, some really good devotions, this glorious hymn to Christ. Read it at the beginning of chapter 2 if you can. It is poetry and majesty and heart swelling. And then we hit that moment of silence. And Paul takes a deep breath and says, now get to work, don't complain, this is important. Paul isn't trying to separate their spiritual life from their real life. He's pulling them together this way, that this truth that Jesus has power over life and death and people and nations. Though this is all true, it is a large, overarching truth. What about their little lives? What about their little church? What about their weak humanity that fails under stress and attack? God is good, but as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. They can tremble with awe before the living God. They believe. They take the gospel seriously. But how do they work out their salvation? In other words, how do they get their act together as a church, as individuals, and live out this glorious truth about Jesus? When you are tired and overwhelmed, when things fall apart and the center cannot hold, where is the hope? What can we hang on to? When governments collapse and earthquake and fire destroy, when friends betray us and children get lost, when our bones are dried up, our hope perished, and we were completely cut off. What can cause dry bones, long dead, defeated, cast off bones come back to life? Left to themselves, they would keep decaying till they were gone. As Daryl Johnson, my professor at Regent, says, and I give full credit to his exegesis here for Ezekiel 37, he says, if it was up to me to live a healthy spiritual life, the dry bones of my soul would not live. But Ezekiel is directed by God to prophesy, to simply speak words, the words of God into this dead place, to these dead things. What good can words do in the face of disintegration and death? Words, not actions, not working to put these all back together, not doing but speaking. But when he does, impossible things begin to happen. Why did it work? Why does it work, even today? Why did it work for Ezekiel, for Paul, for us? Why does speaking and preaching and prophesying have that effect? Was it because Ezekiel was such a good preacher? He always opened with a story, told a few jokes, had 3 points, kept it relevant and short. No. Was it because the dry bones, they heard it and they responded, they desired what they heard and accepted it? Think about that. Does preaching the word work because there is a willing heart out there that responds? Impossible. Because the dry bones were already dead, decaying, done. Why does speaking the word have such a life-giving effect? Not because of the speaking, not because of the receiving, but because it is the nature of the word of God. It doesn't just inform, it performs. It is living, active, creative, powerful. Let there be light. Boom! There is light. The word of God makes things happen. Just say the word, the Roman centurion says to Jesus. Human authority recognizes a greater authority. And now, the word not only announces healing, it performs it. Jesus not only says, "Your servant is healed," he is healed at that moment. The word of God not only announces, it accomplishes what it announces. Words are powerful. Remember that terrible childhood chant, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me"? Never, ever, ever true. Even the ancient Hebrew word dabar means both word and deed. As Frederick Buechner says, this means to say something, means to do it. That's how powerful words are. They can be death-dealing or life-giving. You are forgiven. You are loved. That can change us. Tell yourself, you who are wounded and afraid, I am forgiven. I am loved. Tell someone else who really needs to hear it. Because living as the Philippians did in a crooked and perverse generation, the danger of being caught up in negativity, of fighting fire with fire, of giving back the anger you get, is very real. The murmuring Paul warns them about is only the beginning. That's how it starts, like Israel in the desert. The murmuring behind backs becomes public complaining, becomes arguing, becomes divisions, becomes death for relationships, and it all becomes dry bones. We need spirit-sought words of love and truth to plumb our feelings and name our fears so our hearts can be divinely healed. It is no small thing Paul is cautioning against. It cost Israel a whole generation, living and dying in the desert. So Paul admonishes them not to ignore or suppress these real problems, but to work them out in a different way, a new way that does not lead down that inevitable path of destruction. Why? So they will stand out. So in their difficulties, they will shine. They will stand apart because of the way they deal with their differences. And because difficulties and differences are inevitable. The struggles we have are no different than the ones the world has. In the church, we too struggle with abuse and addiction. We all have stress and pressure and relationships that are strained to breaking point. But how we deal with them in Christ will be completely different because we are in the care of a loving God who goes to our heart, to our deepest pain, to what was wounded to the death. And he will lead us through that dark valley. The journey is painful and long. And the only reason Paul can confidently tell them to get to work on that is because of what he just told them, that the kingdom is coming, Christ does reign, every knee will bow, and we are like midwives on the verge of delivery, on the cusp of new life, on the edge of everything that could go wrong. And Paul coaches his people like a doula would a new mother. It's going to be okay. It's going to be wonderful. New life is coming because God is here. God, the creator of the universe, the stars, the moons, the galaxies, the sustainer of life, the redeemer from sin, who holds the whole world in his hands, the earth and all who dwell therein. That God is at work in you. He is orchestrating people and circumstances to open our eyes and show us the way. You, in your smallest struggle, in your hidden tears, in the turmoil of your soul that no one knows about, he is seeking to provide and care for you. And why does God do all that for us? Because it is his greatest joy to see his people whole and healed. Pleases him. As Gordon Fee says, it delights God to delight his people. God never grows weary of you. He never gives up when you give up. Never leaves us to our own devices, never gets fed up with our constant failures. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. To experience the God who calls us to such depths of love and knowing is a beautiful and holy thing. Take seriously the sacred work this glorious God is doing. For he is in this struggle to birth a new life in you. Amen.